The sky is dark. The camp is still and cold. When the silence is pierced by a baby's cry, a teenage mother wakes up, groans, hauls herself off of her sleeping mat. Baby Jesus is ready for his morning meal. And while Mary feeds the baby, her husband Joseph lurches out of bed as well, leaves the tent, starts building up the fire for breakfast, kisses Mary on the forehead when she comes out with the baby, freshly diapered and fed, baby Jesus on her hip. And they join together, facing the east, as they watch the rising, as the sky turns pink with the rising sun, they recite their morning prayer. This prayer is called the Tefillah, which means the connecting prayer or attaching prayer. They pray it three times a day, just to touch base with God in the course of their day. And it goes something like this. It's a little long, but it includes lines that include this. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You are holy. Your name is holy. Rule over us with kindness and compassion. Bless the land to yield a fruitful harvest. Forgive us because we have sinned and because you abound in grace. Rescue us from our affliction, for you are our mighty Redeemer. They say this three times a day. By the time Jesus is 1 year old, he has heard this 1,000 times. Before he even understands half the words, this prayer has already worn deep grooves in his brain, physically changed his brain, so that the meaning behind these words form the core structures of his brain, that whenever he talks to God or thinks about life, these are the ways that he thinks them through, because they've programmed him, quite literally. Now, for me, scripted prayers like this are very weird. I was raised to not do that kind of thing that, like, you know, people who are worse than us are the people who recite prayers that are written down. So that's my natural reaction to that, of doing something this way, following a script when talking to God. But the more I get to know Jesus, the more I read in the scriptures and study, the more that I find out that Jesus genuinely valued this kind of prayer. And I've really had to think about that because it's a very new idea for me. And what I find that this did for Jesus in shaping his brain, shaping his whole thought and prayer life, is that it put the most important facts of life in front of him three times a day. Like, of course, Joseph and Mary and Jesus as he grew, their prayer life was much more than reciting this. Their prayer life included everything just off the top of their head, just throughout the day. I think they, what they had is something more like a constant conversation with God. But three times a day, they had this prayer to remind them what was genuinely important. I like to talk to God off the top of my head, but what I've found is the top of my head is not very smart. That I get out of perspective. I start to think things are super important when they're really only medium important. And I can really work myself up in prayer. But when I make myself go back to the basics, which is what a Tefillah prayer is, it's reminding you of the basics. It puts all the other prayers in context. And it changes things. So, what I find that Jesus did is that over the course of his life, he played with this prayer. He knew God. He grew to know God deeply and intimately, and it became an enormous part of his life, this constant conversation with God, being with this one who was the king of the world and was also his father. And over time, he fiddled with this. He changed it here and there to make it fit himself, made it fit his own knowledge of God and his own experience of God. And one day, his disciples showed up. They knew how great his prayer life was. Jesus was a person of tremendous power and groundedness and joy and love and fearlessness. And they could tell that this came from his life with God, from his prayer life. Sometimes Jesus was so exhausted that he had to skip a night of sleep so that he could stay up all night with his Father and talk. That's how this worked for him. And they saw this, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And when he teaches them, he doesn't say, well, you know, just forget all that ritual prayer you were taught as a child from your parents, that three times a day stuff. He doesn't say, well, you know what, just say whatever's on the top of your head and that'll work great for you. No, instead, he gave a very explicit instruction. And it's strange that when he teaches us to pray, he says, okay, you guys are beginners at prayer. When you pray, say this. And he gives them his own carefully worded, worked out tefillah prayer. So he's saying when it is time to pray, you know, when you get up and you're starting your day, when the bell rings at noon, and when the sun goes down, instead of the tefillah prayer that you learned as a child and that you've been doing, instead, when you pray, say these words. And it's something that his disciples have been doing ever since. And they have found so much life in it that they've passed it on. Just a few decades after this, when the disciples were teaching people how to follow God and how to be Jesus' followers, they made a little manual called the Didache. It means the teachings of the apostles. And they just give an outline of, do these things daily, do these things monthly. This will be a way that will grow you in a good way. And one of their instructions was, pray this prayer three times a day. They were basically saying, take the same thing that we've already been doing, that three times a day we say our prayers, and when you do, pray this. This is what has come to be called the Lord's Prayer. And the disciples of Jesus have treasured this for centuries and centuries. And the prayer that Jesus shared with them, his own prayer that he himself prayed three times a day to structure his life with God, to structure his day and reorient himself three times a day with God, this was his prayer. That's why we call it the Lord's Prayer, because he's the Lord and he has a prayer. So today I'm very excited that this treasure that he shared with his disciples that day, I am going to see if I can share with you. And I want to challenge you. You might be like me. You might be a person who is resistant to the idea of reciting something to God. What I'd like to challenge you to do is give it a try. Whatever you're doing in your prayer life, it might be zero. You might already have a very large and vibrant prayer life. What I'd like to challenge you, add this and see what happens. It's very short. It's not going to take a whole lot of your day, but try it. For me, what I've been doing is I've added it to my morning routine. That in the morning, the alarm goes off, and I hit snooze, and then I sleep some more, and then the alarm goes off again. And then I groan and curse the world a little bit. And then I sit up on the edge of the bed, my feet on the floor, and I try to feel the floor beneath my feet. That matters to me. And I say this prayer. I actually mutter it out loud or whisper. Kay is generally asleep when I do this, so I don't say it loudly. But I do say it out loud. For some reason or other, that matters to me. And I do it, and I can tell you I'm a little surprised at how great it is. The way that it grounds my day. How much it actually wakes me up, because these are big ideas that I don't naturally think about first thing in the morning. But that's what I'd like to challenge you to do with this today, simply because it seems like Jesus taught his disciples to do it, and I have found Jesus to be trustworthy enough that he's my teacher in life, and that when he tells me to do something like, when you pray, say this, I want to believe that he knows what he's talking about, because in every instance before now, that has been the case. He seems to be smarter than me. He knows some things that I don't. So I'm trying this, and it's really mattering to me. So that's what I'm going to lay out for you today. All right, let's jump in. We're going to look at, there's two versions of the prayer in the Bible. We're going to look at the one that's in Matthew. They're slightly different, so, you know, if words change, that's fine. It's not like this is a magical incantation that you need to say, Wingardium Leviosa, you know, exactly right. That's not how this works. This isn't magic. These are ideas. These are things to talk to God about. So getting the words exactly right is not the important thing. Having it and making it a part of your day is. So the prayer has some structure. It starts off with an introduction where we address God. And then after that, there are two sections. And in each section, there are three requests that we make of God. So there's some structure to it that helps you understand what's going on in it. In the first section of three, they're all about loving God. They're all about starting the prayer by talking about the things that God cares about the most. And that sets us up in this mode of loving God. Then we move on to the next one that are about us and our neighbors. And you can see the structure of love God, love others is built into this. And it starts with the love God, because what I've found, when I don't love God, I'm not able to love others. And I think there's a reason it comes in that order. All right, so let's start. It starts with our Father in heaven. And we've known this prayer for so long. It's been a part of our culture for so long. We don't get how shocking this is. The proper way to start a Jewish prayer is something like, Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. And that's a wonderful way to start a prayer. I do it. I think it's great. But when Jesus prayed, almost always, he addressed God as Father. And no, it was even more intimate than Father. It was Abba was his word. And it's what a Jewish child calls their father when they're snuggling on the couch. That's what Abba means. It means you're my daddy and I love you and I'm going to push on the softness of your belly and we're going to wrestle on the floor and I love you, Abba. That's what Father means. No one had ever talked about God like this. If there's one thing that you need to know about Jesus, it's that word. That this guy was special because he had a relationship with someone that he called Abba. And it transformed him. Because Abba is God. The second most important thing to know is that when Jesus gives us this prayer, he doesn't say, okay, pray to Jesus' Father. He doesn't say that. He's like, no, God is my Abba. We have that kind of relationship. So do you. When you address God, you need to understand how God addresses you, how God is oriented to you. God is oriented to you like the tenderest, most adoring father you have ever known. I do my best to be that kind of father, and it brings me joy to know that even on my worst day, and I have bad days, even on those days, God looks at me and loves me like a son. That is the truth about you, whether you believe it or not. And when we start our prayer, that's the first thing that we know. Our Father, our Abba. Also, it says, you know what, our Abba? Our Abba is in heaven. Now, we have a problem in our culture. We think of heaven as a faraway place, and you need to get that out of your mind. That's not what heaven is. Heaven is Hebrew, and the word in Hebrew for heaven just means the sky. And when we thinking of the sky means that's where God is because God is above us. It's a metaphor, like they don't look for him on clouds. But the way that the sky is above us and in many ways directs our lives through weather and the things that the sky does that we cannot control, that's how God is to us. That when God runs the world, he runs it from a place that we metaphorically call heaven. It's not a place we're trying to get to. It's a place that's getting to us. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. And another thing about the sky, about the heaven, is that yes, it's above us. It's huge. We can't reach up to it and get it. But think about what the sky is. The sky is in your lungs right now. You're breathing it. It's in your blood. Our feet may be on the ground, but our bodies move through heaven all day. That's how close God is. Heaven is not a faraway place. Yes, it's above us, but it is around us, all around us and in us, everywhere where we are, as close to us as our own breath. So when I start a prayer, often what I like to say is, "Our Abba, Father, all above us and all around us." I like to translate this prayer into my own words sometimes. Our Father, above us and all around us. And that's how I start my day. It is a good way to start a day. Okay, so now we're going to start the first of the two sections. This first section is about loving God and about orienting our desires, calibrating our desires to God's desires. This is a very important step. First, we say, "Hallowed be thy name." And, oh, and that kind of messed up my joke. Okay, so hallowed be your name. Oh, actually, I was going to talk about when God calls, when Jesus calls God Abba, he's obviously referencing the Swedish pop band from the late 1970s. So shout out. God loves the 70s. Okay, that wasn't the right place for that joke, but that's where we are. You get what you get, all right? So the first request, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. Now, that's some really archaic language. Hallowed means we want your name to be holy, or may your name be holy. The name of God, think about the name of God this way, it's the reputation of God. That God, you are holy, you are one of a kind, you are a category all on your own. That's what holy means. And it also means holy, unique and one of a kind in goodness and love and power. Whenever you see the word holy, I want you to think about the word whole. Not in the sense of it's the thing that you dig, it's about wholeness. That God is not broken up into pieces the way that we are. God is whole. God is put together. God is completely integrated with himself. And it is an amazing thing to see. The more you get to know God, the more you see this, the holiness, the wholeness of God. And God, you are so whole, so holy, that we want everyone in the world to know. We want that to be your reputation. Because the thing is, there's a lot of people who talk about God, and some of those people are violent and angry and judgmental and just awful. And that gives God a bad reputation. Do you know people for whom God has a bad reputation with them? What we're praying for in this part, hallowed be your name, we're saying, Abba, Father, may your reputation be as good as you are. A way that you can weave this into your life, one way to use the Lord's Prayer is just to recite it at different times of day. Another thing that you can do is just like take one of them. And just play with it. Maybe put it at a time of your day when you need it. I can start my day with, Abba, Father, I want people to know you as wonderful as you are. Is there a way that I can build your reputation today? Is there a way that I can be more like you today so that you can become even more famous and beloved than you are? Can I do something that'll make you look good? It's fun to take lines out of this prayer and just riff on them and think about them and do it with God. Talk about it together. Next line, your kingdom come. When I was in sixth grade, my school was a pretty rotten place to be. Middle school's rough, but this was more rough than it had to be. And I don't like speaking ill of people, but we had a rotten principal. And that made school rough. I know we've got some principals in here, and I have heard the stories of how who the principal is matters. Who's in charge of a place matters for what it means and what it feels like to be in a place. And that school was rotten. We were poorly managed. But a nice thing happened in seventh grade. Good news. A new principal was in town. That our principal got replaced, and the next one was really quite good. And school, in short order, became really quite good. because we had new management, somebody new had come into town and was running things. The core of the gospel is exactly that kind of thing. The gospel is that the kingdom of God has arrived. The kingdom of heaven has come. It's another way that it gets said. And what it means is that earth is under new management. Good news. And this, the new guy is a lot better than the old guy. That's the gospel. That God's kingdom has come. We still pray for it to come even more because that's just how kingdoms work. Just because someone new is in charge doesn't mean that things are better completely already. It takes time to set up one's regime. When a new king comes to town, there are still people who might not like having the new king. They might want to be king themselves. They might pledge allegiance to some other king. So the arrival of a kingdom is a conflictual thing, and it takes time. And that's the world as it is right now. That's the explanation of our world, that we are in the midst of rival kingdoms where someone new is in charge. Not everyone is okay with that. And sometimes the person who's not okay with that is me. Because I don't know about you, I like running things. I like running my own life, running under my own opinions. But that's why this prayer is here. Your kingdom come. God, we want you to be in charge instead of us. The next line is connected to that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's really saying the same thing as your kingdom come. Heaven you can think of as a place where God's will is already done, where he's settled and in charge, and things run beautifully in heaven. May earth run smooth just like that, because we love God and we love others. All right, so that's the first section where we've talked about what matters to God. And when we orient ourselves to that, then we're ready to talk about our lives. Our lives in this place, this conflicted place of warring kingdoms. We're in a war zone in some ways. So this next section talks about how we're going to get through that. And it starts, give us today our daily bread. Give us the stuff we need for survival. So the word of this is not, give us a stockpile of bread that will last us for the rest of our life. This prayer is explicitly not about that. This is about, you know what, there's a certain amount of bread that I need in order to wake up tomorrow and not be dead. Give me that if you could. And God gives you daily bread every day of your life, from when it's time for you to be born, from when it's time for you to die. Daily bread. God takes care of us. And here we're asking for that. To put ourselves in an attitude of, you know what, I don't need an enormous 401k. I need bread for today. Getting an enormous 401k can be a great thing, but it's not the security that you think it is. That's one of Jesus's points. The security that you have is from God being with you every day and every day giving you daily bread. This orients our minds to just think about, wow, look at how much bread I have today. Life is good. Moving on, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, if we're in a world where of conflicting loyalties, we are the ones who have conflicted loyalties. That's what happens when you're in the world. And you know what? I know plenty of people who have done bad things. Actually, that's every single one of them. But I don't know anyone who plans on being bad. There might be people who wake up and think, I'm going to do something bad today. I think we all aim for good. I think we all want good. But sometimes we aim at that and we just miss. That's what the word for sin means. That, you know, you aimed at the bullseye and you didn't quite hit it. Maybe you even missed the target altogether. If the world is going to work, if God's kingdom is going to rule us, there has to be a way to deal with the fact that we are always letting each other down. And that's what forgiveness is. That is the solution that God has for our deepest problems, that God has chosen to be cool with you. There's still going to be consequences for the things that you do. But God will not hold them against you. That is his choice. And he invites us to be like that as well. Notice how this is worded a little strangely. Forgive me as I forgive others, or forgive us as we forgive others. I find that forgiveness is kind of like love. The only way to have love is to give it away. Have you ever noticed that? And when you give love, that means that you have more. Forgiveness is like that. It is a flow. It's a process that you're either a part of or you're not. And if you think that you can be forgiven and not forgive others, it means that you have totally misunderstood forgiveness. Forgiveness is a party that God started, and you and I get to be a part of it, but we don't have to be. And that's a scary thing. I don't want to be the bitter person that I am sometimes. One thing that you can do in weaving this prayer into your life is the next time someone comes up in your mind where, oh man, I'm so mad at that person. You know, anytime that you're tempted to remember a grudge and hold it and just make yourself angry again, something you can do is say, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It's a powerful prayer. And then finally, lead us not into temptation. Temptation, I'm not a big fan of that word. It used to be a good English word for what this is. Long ago, it did not have the implication that maybe somehow someone's trying to trick you into doing something bad. Like, that's what tempt has come to mean. It didn't used to mean that. I prefer the word trials. Trial is just a difficult thing that happens. That sometimes life gets hard, and it means that you're experiencing a trial. That's all. And you know what? We don't like trials. They're unpleasant. We'd rather they not happen. So the Lord's Prayer is very honest. Lord, don't give us trials. Go easy on me. I don't want to have hard times happen. But when you do lead me into trials, deliver us from evil. That's what I see going on here. God, take it easy on us, but I know these are going to happen. When it does happen, don't let the trial become my undoing. Because whenever a trial hits, it feels like it's going to destroy you. A few months back, I got laid off from my job, and it's been a trial. It's been stressful. It's been hard. I've been constantly tempted to panic, and sometimes I've given in to that urge. But you know what? For the most part, I haven't, and I've grown in faith because I've had this trial. I'm glad it happened. So there are ways in which trials are a gift from God. Like, I don't think God, you know, pushes a smite button and makes bad things happen to us, but they happen to us, and God uses them for good. And that's the way that it's been for me. I've grown in faith. I've grown in my ability to chill out and be calm and enjoy my daily bread, even though I don't necessarily know where my next loaf of bread is going to come from. So, as we've seen, the Lord's Prayer, this is not just a set of words. It's a thing that can do things to you. It's a way of life. And it's complete, all the way from heaven to down in the dirt where we experience our trials. Jesus himself prayed this. You can see the night before that he was crucified. He had a moment in the garden with his Father, and he's like, please don't, I don't want to do this. Please don't make me go through this. And then after that he says, but not my will, your will. So as I ask the worship team, to come up front and lead us in a time of worship, I want us to take a look at the Eucharist in terms of the Lord's Prayer. This is our daily bread. God feeds us, not just with bread, but with himself. These are the visible signs of forgiveness. The bread that is a sign of the body broken of Christ. And the wine and the juice being a symbol of his blood that was spilled. These are how forgiveness happens. That our sins hurt God and wound God, even killed him. But they are here for us as gifts. And here, these are the signs that the kingdom is here and that the kingdom is coming as we grow, as we learn to love God and to love others. Let's pray. And at the end of my prayer, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And if you don't have it fully in your head, you can look at the screen and it'll help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for this model of prayer that might feel strange to some of us, but it's beautiful. We're so glad that you gave it to us. We ask that these be not just pretty words that we can put on a t-shirt, but we'd like them to become a part of us as they're a part of you. We want to be people who hallow your name, who seek your kingdom above all things, and who give forgiveness to those who need it. And we close now, praying together this prayer that you have taught us. Our Father in heaven, so I'll say it together. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. The tables are ready.